When you read certain passages in the Bible, of course, as you continue to mature, you'll see how the messages are more profound. They give you a whole lot more information as you continue to grow in them. The words are active, they're life, and they really speak to us. We're going to touch upon one of the passages which gives a lot more information sometimes than we give it credit for. And it was an interaction between Peter and Jesus, and we've read it many times, but we're really going to tear it apart, and then we're going to see what it's telling us, and then see how the Bible then breaks that down on how we need to recognize it and adjust it. What I'm talking about is going to be in Matthew 16, 21 through 23, and it's going to have a statement in there that we have named the order of my steps, which is, have in mind the things of God. Now, it may seem innocent, but it's actually very hazardous, and more people are doing this today and not thinking anything of it, but you got to listen closely to what Jesus says about it. In Matthew 16, 21 through 23, it says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. Now, if you notice, he's explaining this. He's not asking them a question. He's not asking for advice. He's once again preaching as he's been doing to those that he's responsible for, giving them the information, okay? And then he said, suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. So he let them in. Okay, now that's equivalent to us reading the Bible. But then what Peter does is what many of us do today. Verse 22, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Now, when we look at the Bible and we kind of turn up our face or we kind of add other things or we kind of ignore things, we do exactly what Peter is doing. In fact, we get mad at the statement that the Bible is making. What did he do to Jesus? He said, never, Lord. So what the word told him, he said, never. He said, this shall never happen to you. Now, I think we all understand in their friendship, he had a relationship with Jesus. Keep this in mind. I want you to really think deep about this. He says, this shall never happen to you. And a lot of us have that same human compassion and love, which is really not a good thing. I've had many in my life that had this type of love and compassion. I had this love and compassion. I bet you most people today still have this love and compassion. It's emotional driven, sight foundational love, which is not good. And that's why Jesus responds in verse 23. It says, Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. He's not saying this to insult him. He's saying this because what's guiding him or what's leading him, people said Satan entered him at the time. I don't think I believe that. I just think the whole concept is now being Satan-led instead of God-led, even though on the surface it looks like he's just showing a lot of human love and compassion. He says, you are a stumbling block to me, which we all should go, wow, how can any human be a stumbling block to Christ? Now, Christ is always focused on Christ, on God the Father, but he's letting him know that if I allowed the relationship that you would like to have to get in the way of the relationship that we're supposed to have, you could cause a disaster. And he told him why. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Now, the significance behind this is he does, think about this, have a relationship with Christ, but it's wrong. When we get other church organizations, ways of life, and things that people do using Christ. I heard a guy who was at a court the other day, and he was yelling about these other groups that came into our country, and he hated them. And he was saying so many hateful words and so many bad words, all these God creations, and he ended it with, and Jesus is real. So in his mind, and a lot of other groups that were following him, thought very deeply, they have a relationship with Christ. But it really wasn't the relationship with Christ. Have to think about that. Not that you just have a relationship with Christ, but you have to have the relationship with Christ. Basically, we have to realize that what you have your mind or focus on is actually your path. Okay, when we talk about the mind, that's your path. That's the it answers all the other questions, because when we talk about our purpose, that's our heart. Okay, and I'll read this and I'll explain how path fits in there. That's why I say, ask yourself, what path do I take? In other words, what do I do next? What are my actions? So your path is moved by your purpose, which is your heart. Your heart must always be on God, or your path will be distorted. Remember, the your purpose is your why. Why are you doing anything? That's the most significant question of why. And if it's always God, then what I do next will always be based on God, from God, guided by God. You understand that? All God. Right? So when he says when I'm saying here that your heart always must be on God, that's going to keep me focused. Peter's response would have checked with what Jesus was telling them the whole entire time before he responded. But he was looking at what he felt, what he seen, what he desired. And his response, or the path he took next, could have been a disaster. And many of us do the same thing today. We have to be careful when people give us advice, give us encouragement, do stuff in our lives, because if it's not based on the purpose, which is your heart, on God, then everything else is going to be distorted. Because even though the heart is the why I do things, the path is every other question. When, if, how, where, so on and so forth. You see where I'm going with this? I'll make the decision, but my foundation will be, why are you doing it, Keith? And if it's for God, I got to check with God. Now, Christ is not just a part of our lives. We must understand he is our lives. Not just a part. What's been done that's really been deceptive to each and every one of us is we add him as a portion. Watch people who have moments, or go to church or go to religious things or do helping others activities, and they'll be a portion. But them as a person, you won't see that as a definition or a character of what they are. Remember, our light is always. But these people, which I hate to say is a majority, is they make it in a way to mock God, in a way of, okay, you see what I did? That, okay, I did my part. And it's usually less than 1% of who they are. When he says in Colossians 3:2-4, set, that means to lock in. It never leaves after this part. Set your minds on things above. We get misled because there's so many opportunities, there's so many goals, there's so many things that we think we have to go after. And in doing so, I have to unlock from Christ and look at career, look at happiness, look at health, look at destination, look at bucket lists. But when I'm focusing on Christ, it's only if these things fall into place that's great, but that I realize they never get in the way on my relationship with God, on my heavenly purpose for being here. That's why he says, set your mind on things above, and he gives, not on earthly things. Some of the most honorable to people, earthly things, can be by far the most detrimental to your Christian walk. Because you're going to feel good about these things, people are going to write books about these things, you're going to get honored about these things, but you're going to miss out on what did God tell you to do. Very easy. I know if there were certain things that I had talent or access to, I would go on after them. Maybe in music, maybe in money. I wish I could say, oh, I would understand the difference, because you have many that are doing that today. But once opportunity opens, what do they take? What would I have taken? He says, for you died. So it's no longer about you and your desires and your outcome. Okay. And you have to know that. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Okay, so how you live is 100% through Christ. And then he makes this clear. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Why? Because he is our righteousness. He is our guide. He is our lives. My life has to fully represent him. How we live displays what our minds are set on. So if you want to know if you're living for Christ, where your mind is set, watch how you're living. I know it should be the other way around. You know, how are you thinking, Keith? How are you thinking? Because a lot of us will say, well, I'm thinking of Christ. I want to be godly. I want to serve my Father. But what he's saying, but what you truly are thinking of, your actions will show. he makes that very clear to us. He says in Romans 8, 5 through 8, those who live. So he's showing the outcome first, according to the sinful nature, have their minds set on what that nature desires. Remember, we're supposed to lock in on heaven. So in that locking in, he's saying, but watch a person. When I do stuff that make me happy, when I do stuff that I desire, when I do things that are totally against what God says, when I don't know what God says, I'm living according to what I'm thinking of, and it's not God. He said, just watch completely how they live. We're not talking about moments. And then he shows the reverse. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit. You're going to see in some of the most complex situations, there's going to be a certain way those who live for God act. The next thing that person does, they're going to feel an attitude, but they're going to show love. They're going to have emotions, but they're going to be spiritual. Do you understand? Their reaction is always going to be precise to, why did you do that? Well, because the word says. Why? Because their mind is set on what the Spirit desires. You see the difference here? Okay, it's important that we grasp this, because what my mind is set on is a conscious way of thinking and living all the time. Do you understand that? And where we miss that is because we think of ourselves and just want it to automatically fall in place with God. And it doesn't work that way. Okay, so it shows in verse 6, and he kind of really describes this, the mind of the sinful man is death. He's saying, so if I don't change that mind, I don't care how wholesome and how, unharmful or, something in the world it may seem, if it's the wrong mind, and you notice here we only have two choices, it's either the Spirit or not. The not headed to hell. Because this is man, his death. Now, some of us are going, well, we all die, but he's not talking about that death. He's talking about still walking in death. Remember, Jesus came to give us life and life more abundantly. But people who stay in death have not accepted Christ, because he shows the reverse. What does Christ give us? He says, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Now, when it says controlled, what the Bible shows us, using sound doctrine, the Spirit doesn't come in and just take over. It means everything I now do is based on what the Spirit says, period. You see the difference, okay? Doesn't mean I'm not going to think a certain way. The minute it is not in line with God, I'll be convicted, I'll understand it. Then what do I do? What do I do? Because some of us still lean on, but I want. I know this is right, but I want. And we still go after what we want. Does not work that way, if that makes sense. It says the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Remember that perfect peace whose mind stays on him? And Jesus says, I come to give you life. Verse 7 says the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Watch this. Nor can it do so. It's impossible. He's not saying you're not allowed to. He's saying you can't. I can't live for both, which many think they are. You can't do it. And then he makes clear, verse 8, those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. It can't be done, making it very clear. Now, when we live with any other purpose than God, we work against God, if you like it or not. Philippians 3, 18 through 21 says, I have told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross. Okay, these are people who like to call themselves Christians, but we're back to how you're doing it. You watch what the person is doing. We're going to break it down as he breaks it down. Verse 19 says, their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. That's what they have. We're going to break that down, okay? But here's what we're supposed to be. But our citizenship is in heaven. Do you know when you meet somebody and you watch their customs, you watch how they do things, and you immediately go, where are you from? They have certain ways of doing things, and it displays. We should be displaying light all the time. If they think I'm just like the world, I'm so self-centered as the world, I pick sides based on the world, is this me? No. And I'm going to show you how it's going to be either this or what we're going to describe. The second part in this is, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our goal is the return of Christ. That's our hope, our main hope, and we live for that. Verse 21 says, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for this and a guide and a path to eternity. That's what you're going to see in a Christian. They're living for the return of Christ. In fact, I've heard people who criticize that. Right? Many people say, I'm going to live the life I have here, while too many people are so focused on heaven, they miss out what's down here. Not realizing we're living the down here incorrectly. This temporary living has a purpose that's built upon mercy. It's going to be another study coming up, so you know, pay close attention to that. But the understanding of, you'll see two different goals. So the ones who are not, we're going to see the ones that are known as enemies of the cross. When it says their destiny is destruction, remember, their destiny is their goal. What they are actually headed for is actually more earthly or hell past things. In other words, they live for variety, not God's will. You remember Matthew 7 where he tells the two paths? Take the narrow, right? Take the narrow door and the small path. Why does he say that? Because God gives us the answer. Problem is, you'll feel like you're missing out. You'll feel like you're bored. You feel like, how come I can't have? And many have other goals. My success, my happiness. I talked about this earlier, right? The me syndrome and thinking I can do both. We deceive ourselves. So my goal isn't God and what he says. And you'll see my goal is something else. Right? They'll be very happy with family. Man, they want their name on many things. Look at what I did. All of this stuff. And humans really want that because it's a self-centered thing. And remember when the world offers these things, you know, the lust of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, you know, and the boasting of what he has and does, that's all worldliness. And more people strive for this and still call themselves Christians. It says their God. And remember, relationship with God will dictate if it's really God or not. Is what they desire. Most of us say hallelujah and praise God when we like what the Bible says about God. When we don't like it, we tend to, oh, really? We tend to get frustrated with it. We don't like that answer. Did you ever think about that? Right? We're not praising him and excited about it when that happens. The thing you'll see also is things they flaunt and depend on should be their shame. They'll have certain characteristics that are totally worldly. In fact, I hate to say it, some of the, by far, the most successful people in our history have by far been some of the most ungodly people in our history. Some of the characteristics that we are attracted to, if we're being honest, are some of the most ungodly characteristics. How many times I've heard women go, I met a godly man, and they're a jerk, they're chauvinistic, they're all about themselves, they're very selfish, their sexuality is based on what they feel, not what God says. And these are flaunted. These are things you want to show off. Look at me. And you should be, wow, I got to show God. I don't want to show me, and me that I'm showing is something that we should be disturbed by. And then he closes up with, their mind is on things of the world, not Jesus. Oh, they'll say Jesus at times. They'll even go to church at times, but their overall picture, watch how they are with their kids. What is the most serious thing about their kids? Look at them with their money. What's the most serious thing with their money? Watch the decisions that are made, and is it grounded in God, or is it grounded in something else? And you'll simply see it on how they invest, on how they do things, their actions, their time. See, Satan's goal is to get your attention away from God by any means necessary. And the way you have to realize, it's going to come in so many different forms, so it's either God or not. Instead of going God, and this one means that way. That's why I tell people, please don't be set up by just picking one path, calling it demonic, not realizing this other path that you're participating in is also demonic. If it's not of God, it's demonic. Right? Even though you'll have some music out there that goes straight to it, you have some demonic music, and they'll say in there stuff about Satan and hell and all that. And yes, that's demonic music by far. But there's this other song that hides it. Right? The last order of my steps, we were talking about hidden things. right? It describes things against what God says when it comes to love and family and stuff like that. And if you don't know that, you're still taking this path away from God. Your mind is still on the things of men. Let's look at some other things that are hidden, but still on the things of men and not the things of God. How we are with our loved ones. You know how Matthew 10, 37, 38, and I'm telling you because I just put the scripture in there. Of course, look it up. Where it says, if you love your mother or father more than me, and you love your son or daughter more than me. The family and loved ones, how we love them. There's a huge amount of meaning behind it. And one of the biggest mistakes I even see from Christians is how they love their loved ones. They still love them the way the world does. They do it in a way that they cherish that. How they accept, they'll change their relationship with God in order to, quote unquote, love that loved one. That's human worship. And when he says you're not worthy of me, you are declining that precious relationship we have with Christ for a man-made relationship. Finances. The Bible lets us know the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Right. So we understand there's a danger behind it and we still live for it. Watch how people do what, how money dictates what they do one way or the other. Either we hoard it or we get more. We want more of it. It defines us. That's the love of money. And we still see that. And we still want to be called godly. Our happiness. We place that happiness. You know what I mean? Remember, he says the person, we see that in Matthew 16, where we're supposed to who gives his life for me. Right. But those who are living for their own lives, I want what I want. I'm living for that. Am I godly? Because a lot of us want to feel happy. We still let our feelings dictate what we are in the Lord. Our careers. He says, if you gain the whole world, there are people that are going to be some of the most successful people. We have them in books. We have statues and they're going to hell. Now, is that worth celebrating? He makes that clear. He said, what good is it if you gain the whole world but forfeit your soul? He's asking that clear question. What good is it if at the end of your life you can look back and say, look at what I did. Then you die and spend the rest of eternity realizing that stuff was all meaningless. Right? It was all meaningless. And then self. Right? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. And today we still allow self to have more say in our lives. It was never meant to be that way. Never, ever. All of these things we've brought in. And there's many other scriptures that kind of really show us this, but we still are very self-centered. You see, our values dictate our purpose. When he gave us this warning, this is another one of those verses that we missed the significance of the verse or the passage in which we overlook what he's saying here, because then it makes me reevaluate me. When he says in Matthew 6, 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He's letting me know, Keith, what is your value system? And Keith's answer, as well as every other Christian, should be God. Now, remember, I can say that all I want, but my actions will show otherwise. Like we read in Romans 8, where it showed us that how I am will dictate what I'm focused on. So I can say something, but my actions will show otherwise. So you'll watch what I do, how I do it, if I do it, what I actually value, how I value it. It'll dictate everything. Every ounce of all those things will be shown if I am valuing God. It'll be done in a godly way, period. All of it. But if not, you'll see other reasons on what I do, on how I do it, if I do it, right? There's a lot of things God tells us to do and we're just not doing because I don't value God. There's a lot of stuff we let get in the way. So then how do we accomplish this? And of course, the Holy Spirit provides us with everything we need to do this. So let's recognize what we need to strive to do to have our minds on things of God. How then would we have handled when we heard Jesus say that? It would have been a no-brainer, but today we allow and we have focused on the wrong things. We must first refresh and renew our minds. Okay? The refreshing part is so important. We have to clear up right? We have to make sure we make the things that our minds were before, because remember, we were of the world before we got saved, but our minds we have to cleanse. In Romans 12, verse 2, he says, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world. That's the refresh. So there's a lot of ways that some of us have done and we continue to do, right? I see people who have very firm attitudes, and that's just the way I am, is what they'll say, who have quick tempers. That's just the way I am, right? They're very body-driven. There's a lot of things that you've continued to do and you will continue to do. And he gives a complete command, stop. You can't, when he gives us a command to do something, it means we have the ability to do it. We just got to choose to do it. So when he says, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, that's the refreshing. But then watch this, but be transformed. So this transformation that we go through while we're living down here is by God. But it only works when he says, by the renewing of your mind. Now, what does that mean, to renew? I'm going to take everything that I thought I knew, and I'm going to renew it. I told you, even though I got saved in my teens, it wasn't until my mid-20s that I actually did this. I said, from this point forward, I'm going to erase everything that I've known and how I've done it, and we're going to do it directly from the Word of God. Okay. By that time, I was in the early stages of my marriage, and it was a painful transformation because I was really killing my body to do it, right? Decisions had to be made, and it was very hard because it didn't just fall into place to make it easy. It was something that I had to keep fighting against me. So I had to keep renewing. Every time I read something in the Bible, I couldn't go, well, he couldn't have meant that. I took it exactly what it said, to the point where it's a no-brainer now. And I look back at how I was and how I was thinking, and it's scary because I would have stayed there. And then the outcome, he says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. A lot of us were saying we're doing God's will, but then how come it's so different when you hear different people talk about it? Because their mind is still corrupted by everything else other than God. That's the first thing. Second thing we must do is we must set the right priority. When we talk about getting our priorities straight, there should be a priority that puts everything else in its place, right? Many live with God first, and then they'll go down the list, family second, others third, myself last. That sounds so noble. No, what it should be is God always, and everything else will get sorted within God. So when he says in Romans 8, 12 through 13, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. That means here's the responsibility I'm going to have to answer to God for. Okay? I can't go, but it was my family, but it was my job, but it was my... He's going to ask, what was your responsibility? All right? What was your responsibility? I remember a guy who was in the army, and he said he had to watch this place. He heard some commotion going over. He thought he heard some gunshots, but what was his job? To watch this spot. He did not budge. He was one of those that wanted to help. He heard something else going on, but he continued to watch that spot. And all the soldier, when they came back and all the commotion that did happen, he probably could have helped. They just said, well done, soldier. Well done. In the same way, what is your responsibility to get the true well done? He says we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature, but to live. Not to the sinful nature to live according to it. So my responsibility when they ask is, Keith, why did you do what you did? If any of it is because I wanted to, if any of it is because of my family, if any of it is because of my career, if any of it is because I felt, I go down the list. Just to reverse it, if it's not God, I failed my responsibility. So he tells me what it's not, and then he tells me in verse 13, for if you live according to sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, that's what we have that the world doesn't. We have the Spirit, and as long as I follow God as my purpose, I can do it, and then you will live. That's the whole purpose of it. But we still keep allowing what I want to get in the way of what God says. Thirdly, we have to readjust our values. Like we saw earlier, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So I have to sit down. And this is a hard point, too. You know what I mean? Even during that time that I struggled when this change was made, my son passed away. And in that, you know, following that, it was painful. There was a lot of, God, why did you do this? It almost caused a separation between me and my wife. Praise God that we were able to stay focused on him. We were in an organization that really wasn't preaching this. It was just something that transformation wasn't happening. Family didn't even really know enough to encourage the right way in the Lord because they were still going through their struggles. It was a time where we could have really gone the wrong way and blamed it on God. Even though it wasn't God, because we had every element we need to come closer to God. And that's what it did. But our values had to be readjusted. Luke 12, 32 through 33 says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." He says, "Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys." What is he saying here? Recognize the true values you have. Too many times we're still investing our time, our money, our strengths, our talents, our desires, all in things that are going to fade. Right? He said, sell your possessions and give to the poor. I'm looking to help others. That is my life goal in every case of it. Right? Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. What does that mean? He doesn't mean go to another store because they sell, you know, non-wear out purses. No, the only thing that lasts forever is Christ. So the thing that I'm going to value is eternity, and the things I'm going to put in there are the value will be eternity. Right? So pay attention to the things you value. Is it eventually going to go away? Now, how even I'm married, I you know, in my flesh, I value my wife. And if something ever happened to her, I'd be devastated. And I'd still feel devastated. However, I have to love my wife, realizing time is short. Either one of us, something could happen. Right? So I love my wife through the Lord. And that's how I have to do it. Where nothing can destroy down here. It can only enhance. Fourth, you have to make sure you live with the same attitude Christ lived with, knowing it's for our benefit and for our protection. And remember, Jesus became fully us, and he went through the most painful way of life than any of us will ever experience. But how did he live then, if he's our example, if he's the author of our faith, right? If he's the perfecter of our faith. 1 Peter 4, 1 to 2 says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body." I don't think we always get that. Because we want to become a Christian is a feel-good moment. Most people who then say they're going to do it want to come away from depression. They want to come away from anxiety. They want to come away from pain. In other words, they want this transformation to please the flesh. Most of them are going to fail because their goals are wrong. And if we as Christians who are helping and mentoring and guiding those people don't show them the spiritual way, you're going to hear them after a while go, "You know what? I'm done. I heard one who just said, I'm not going to heaven. It's too hard." And they make it seem like it's this impossible task. Well, it's not even close to impossible. It takes weight off of us. But what we want is we want God to live for us. And you do that by suffering in the body. What does that mean? Well, watch what he says. He says, "Arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in the body is done with sin." When I decline me for the sake of God, and that's why it's called suffering, because it's going to hurt. After a while, the body will have no say. It's like a person who's on a drug. It's not until they go through some sort of denying. Your body's going to be screaming for that drug, that whatever you're addicted to. But you continue to deny it. The pain, after a while, won't go away. It'll have much, much less say. And then because now I'm in control, in other words, I beat my body, he says, as a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires. Guess what word is, shouldn't be in there? It's not that it shouldn't be because it's still evil, but it's talking about every desire you have. It would say he does not live the rest of his earthly life for human desire. And that's what most of us are doing. Why do you think we go to itching ear churches? Why do you think we only read part of the Bible? Why do you think we don't read the Bible at all? Why do you think we get into relationships that go against God's word? Because we're living for human desire. That's why religion gives us things that we do to make us feel godly, while God shows us what it means to be godly. That's why it says he will not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desire, but rather for the will of God, which we've seen earlier, how I can know the will of God, right? I stop doing things the way the world does. I totally renew my mind. I'll know what the will of God is, and then I'll do it. Why are we so confused today? Because desire still leads the way. Finally, we must make God the complete path. He explained this earlier, because just like what Peter went through at that moment, where he literally called him Satan, where Jesus called Peter Satan, and where Jesus said, "You are a stumbling block to me." Okay? That's going to be the group, if Peter would have continued in that path, that would say, "Lord, Lord." And he's going to say, "I never knew you." Because it comes down to, if you want to simplify this, which God has done, how do I know? How can I lock all of this that we just got in? You gave me all these points to do, Pastor, but no, I showed you in the Bible. But how can I do this? Simply put, in Matthew 7, 24 through 27, it says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine," that's the first part. Now, if I'm not going to church, I'm not reading my Bible, you already failed. You can't be a Christian off of some emotional and some religious thing that somebody said to you in the past, right? Please stop doing that. Those who are not reading to understand their Bible, you can't be a Christian. Those who are not asking questions if you don't understand what's being preached to you, and I'm talking about questioning what's being preached to you to make sure they're giving you God and nothing else, you can't be a Christian, because I have to hear these words of mine. The words I have to hear are Christ's words. You have to grasp that. No, he's not impressed because you just went to church. No, he's not impressed because you're doing religious actions. I have to hear his words. That's the first part. But look what I have to do also, and put them into practice. Now it makes you think. I have to actually live them. The more I read the Bible and seeing I wasn't doing things, I'm not just saying amen to it. I wasn't actually doing it. I realized, Keith, he doesn't know you. Knowing him is an intimate relationship to where my actions will mimic what he says. It will totally display that. That's why he says, "Is like a man, like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down, streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against the house." The thing I love about this is all of us are going to go through the rain coming down, streams rising, winds blowing, and beat against the house. And what protects me in the right way is me totally trusting in him. I'm going to him and say, "Tell me what you want me to do." And guess what? I'm doing it. However, and then in the end, he says, it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. My actions wasn't the thing that kept me from falling. My actions allow me to trust him so he can keep me falling. Think about that. It just put me in the right place so he can protect me. But he says, but everyone who hears these words of mine, like I said, the ones who don't hear, you're already doomed. But those who go, you hear the Bible, you are reading your Bible, you're studying it, you're doing this, but does not put them into practice, is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, streams rose, the wind blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. That's a person who chooses not to trust in God. They'll go out and they'll do something until the world will look noble. They'll do what we call religious things. We're currently doing the Ten Commandments for today, and if a person doesn't understand it and they do it their way, that's building it on the sand. The only way you know it's on the rock is you'll be able to soundly show in God's word that decision you made. It won't be some profound sounding. It'll be some clearly God-giving. You won't be able to say something that makes certain sense. You'll be able to say something that you can prove solidly in God's word. You see the difference here. And in me doing what he says is showing that I trust him to protect me, while the second one is me doing what I think to be protected, and I'm just allowing myself to fall. Every single second of your life has to be built upon doing what God says. If you allow any holes then you're not in mind or having in mind the things of God. And do you see how disastrous that could be? Went back to what Peter did. The difference would be as we'd hear as Jesus gave the word, and we'd feel, oh man, he can't leave. I don't know. But immediately go, but that's what God said. And there might be hurt, but the body does not dictate or go against what God said. And he would have simply said, amen. That's what we need to say. To when God says it, that settles it. I am going to live it. Let us pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, thank you so much, dear Lord, for the path you've placed in front of us. And help us to keep our minds straight, not just get them straight, but to keep locked in on you till the day you return or the day we die. Either which way, we want to make sure we're fully locked in you, that we're not inconsistent, that we're not wishy-washy, but that we're completely living for what you say. And it's displayed in everything that we do. We thank you so much for your love and your kindness and all that you give to us, dear God. And we just ask you to continue to help us on this path. Let us stop making excuses, but to be there to encourage one another through your word and not through our emotions. We thank you so much, dear Lord, for the love you've shown us, the mercy you have given us, and the path to eternity that you have provided for us. We thank you for all that you continue to do and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We say,